My wife's greetings to both the brethren, whom we have always enjoyed meeting with at Central Coast. Perhaps it is the diminutive size, but they do have a certain warmth in a very small community. And then we have appreciated the opportunity a little more often to be with those at Port Hueneme. Many of them we've known for years and years. I wish to thank Mr. and Mrs. Carlton Smith, who were at the area of San Luis Obispo for the years that our youngest daughter did her architectural work at the University of California there. And to them in particular, I would extend our youngest daughter's appreciation. They live in Richmond, Virginia. This is a particular occasion. I would like to introduce it by the May issue of the Worldwide News. That's volume 28, number 5. In it, there is a personal from Joseph de Koch on pages 10 and 11. By the nature of the topic today, we will limit ourselves to what we say and expand our horizons by what we shall read afterward, when you get home or whenever you have the next opportunity. I would like to ask you, if you have not done so, to rethink what you may have read if you did so, and to think carefully when you do read it, because we don't all read everything in the Worldwide News as each issue comes out. This personal from Joseph de Koch, Pentecost, dash, for the church today, appeared in a supplementary material piece, The Good Shepherding, that accompanied the crossroads that went to the eldership in the church. The material is essentially the same. I would only state that the small portion called The Church Implies Reconnectedness has a smaller quotation. So as far as the article, it is the same. And this quotation out of another book, which is not the main theme of what I'm saying, simply was reduced to fit the page. Otherwise, you have it in entirety. If it had not been reprinted, printed in the Worldwide News, I would have had to duplicate it. I would like you to read it because the perspective of the church today is that in celebrating Pentecost, we are celebrating it with no relevance to the background before the coming of the Holy Spirit. I want to make that plain. This is not a festival of the Old Covenant. This is not a festival that is even based in the church history on the Old Covenant, because the Christian church itself gave an approval to a Christian form of Pentecost centuries ago, just as it has given approval to a Christian form of the Passover, and they called it Pascha for centuries. And when the Germans were converted in the West, the introduction of the term Easter was substituted in certain languages. But it is important that you realize that in terms of the custom of meeting today, the church has no continuity with the past with respect to why we meet on any of these annual occasions. The past in terms of how the church understood it before. But I want to tell you how the church historically has understood it from time to time, because the church historically has had various liturgies. And the Orthodox are not keeping Pentecost the same day we are, consistently. They're not keeping it consistently the same day that Roman Catholics do. And there are many Christians, the result of the Reformation, who do not observe it at all. So in this sense, the Christian world has no unanimity. And I think it is important we face these facts and make it clear to ourselves so we know as individuals why we do what we do. Because if there are brethren scattered from our fellowship, as it was before, there will be even among them differences of perspectives. And having acknowledged that the history of the church does not essentially include groups on the periphery of Christianity, but that the history of the church that Jesus Christ founded is in fact the history of the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches and the Protestants. Because you have to recognize that a church has government, and you cannot accept that it is a people without government among them. It is not a hierarchy. But in the brethren that are called Christian in the broader body of Christ, there are hierarchies. And these hierarchies, just as we have a governance in the worldwide Church of God, make decisions on these matters pertaining to time. Do you know that? Have you been thinking about what you read? So let's understand, because the past is the past, the present is the present, and the future may yet be different. I want you carefully to read the article, because it says that we celebrate this day because of what happened on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival which was occurring already before the Holy Spirit came that day. Did you hear that carefully? It was still the day of Pentecost as a Jewish festival when the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God. So at least we know, interestingly, that Jesus Christ was crucified and died on the Passover because he was the Passover lamb. And the Holy Spirit did come on a festival held near the close of spring, called in the Greek the 50th day, that is the 50th, or Pentecost, which is an English way of rendering it. Now, the church does not see today that we have any connection in terms of what was the focus at the time. That is, the church would not take note today of any significant meaning of two loaves of bread. It divorces itself from the need of making any explanation of the Jewish background of this day. If you do not know that, you have not read this article. It does not concern itself with the fact that this was indeed the conclusion of the wheat harvest in a celebratory form, as the barley harvest was first introduced on that day when a sheaf of barley was cut, which was on the morrow or the day after a Sabbath. And that day on which that sheaf was cut in the evening before and presented at the temple on the morning thereafter, on the first day of the week, that was the day that the church recognizes that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior who ascended to heaven and returned and spent 40 days with the disciples. Now, when that wave sheaf was cut, even the Greek Orthodox Church does not take the view that the resurrection was sometime Sunday morning at sunrise, because this is celebrated Saturday night. The wave sheaf was cut, and it was separate from the ascension of Jesus to the Father. Now, I want to address a question. There was a time this church observed Pentecost in terms of when we do, in the manner that I think Mr. Harry described correctly, if I heard him correctly, and I believe I did. The assumption that the church had through 1973 was that the wave sheaf that represented the resurrected Christ, the wave sheaf that tells us that Christ rose from the tomb after the Sabbath was over. The church does not make a decision with respect to which day it was that he was crucified or rose from the dead. The church draws the conclusion that individuals so far are free to believe whatever their understanding may be, whether the crucifixion were a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday, whether the resurrection from the dead was a Saturday or a Sunday. The leadership has its own individual understanding and is not asked that we all must come to a conclusion that may be or may not be the same. But what is significant, up until 1974, the church had the view that the Sabbath day, following which the wave sheaf was cut in early centuries under the covenant at Sinai, that Sabbath day was during the days of unleavened bread, and when in fact the 14th is celebrated, as it will next year, occur on a Saturday, and the days of unleavened bread begin the 15th with a Sunday and end with a Saturday. Our old custom was that we understood the wave sheaf was cut at the conclusion of the days of unleavened bread, which was the only weekly Sabbath during that 7-day period. And so the wave sheaf was pictured as being cut after or outside the 7-day period. And it was, by 1974, a reality that dawned on Mr. Armstrong, but he did not originate it. It was a reality that the Sabbath which precedes the cutting of the wave sheaf is the one which, together with the wave sheaf, must fall during an 8-day period, including Passover the 14th. In order that, the wave sheaf always is cut during the days of unleavened bread, so that if the 14th falls on a Saturday, that is considered the Sabbath after which the wave sheaf is cut. So I want to answer a question, because there are always people in any fellowship, and even the Catholic Church recognizes that they chose, when they published their great encyclopedia at the turn of the century, that they would not make a decision on the Jewish custom, which was divided. In the days of the New Testament, after the days of Ezra, following the time of the tragic civil disturbance in Syria under Antiochus Epiphanes, Following that time, the Pharisees had one view, the Sadducees had another about this day. And I want to explain it because I think it's important that we understand. Jesus lived at a time when the priests who controlled the temple had one view, and the Pharisees had another who dominated the synagogues. And it was not till at least mid-century before the Pharisees regained domination at the temple. And it is this. This is the argument. After the time of Ezra and the other prophets of his day and before, to the time of Malachi, after the conclusion, let us say, of the writing of the Old Testament, it was known in the community, in the Jewish community, that the wave sheaf had at all times been cut during the days of unleavened bread. The Sadducees drew the conclusion that the reckoning of the day before the sheaf was cut that represents the Messiah that was presented to God. They said the day before the sheaf is cut is always the seventh day of the week. Now, in control of the priesthood once more at the temple, after the Pharisees lost domination of the priesthood at the temple, which was in the century before the birth of Christ, it had passed from Pharisees to Sadducees, who were, in fact, new perspectives in the religion anyway, not something going back to the days of Ezra. The Sadducees said that the day is Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, the result of which was this, that they said that Saturday was during the days of unleavened bread. And they did not realize that they had introduced something new by saying that. And that is that when the 14th of the first month falls on a Saturday or Sabbath, then they considered that the Sabbath preceding the cutting of the wave sheaf was the 21st day of the month. And the sheaf was cut on the 22nd after the days of unleavened bread were finished. The Pharisees countered and said, "Your conclusion is absolutely wrong. In order to keep that wave sheaf being cut during the days of unleavened bread, we propose that the meaning of the text, the Sabbath, and then the next day, that does not refer to the seventh day of the week, but the first holy day of the days of unleavened bread under the covenant made at Sinai. That is the 15th. And therefore, they said, the wave sheaf shall always be cut on the 16th, not on any specific day of the week, but a specific day of the month after the first annual holy day. And the Christian world, interestingly, had to make a decision, and has made a decision. And the Church of God made a decision. So I'm going to tell you what the Church of God decided. Worldwide Church of God, Radio Church of God, for many years, adopted the view of the Sadducees, not the Pharisees. They said the word Sabbath means, the word Sabbath means the seventh day of the week. That's the word I wish to use. And we made an assumption that the Sadducees also did. That assumption was that the Sabbath preceding the cutting of the wave sheaf must fall within the days of unleavened bread. And here I can say clearly, there is no justification historically, and the Pharisees were right. But the Pharisees did not offer the right solution. The problem arose when sacrifices ceased to be done during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, and neither group got the picture right when they were restored. One said, let's solve the problem by considering that the Sabbath mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the first holy day. That way we'll always have the custom of the wave sheaf offered during unleavened bread, as it was from Ezra's time till then and before. The Sadducees would have none of it. Let me tell you that when Jesus was here, the church that gave us the New Testament did have a clear understanding that neither was fully right. Let me read you something that has been thrown out of the text in most modern translations, even though one of the canons of biblical study of the text is that the more complex should be preferred over the simpler and smoother. And here is the one place that answers history's question where lower critics of the text have erred and chosen the smoother because they didn't know what to do with the more complex. Luke 6, 1. It happened, I'm going to read the New King James Version, because it basically is the story of the Authorized Version here. It happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields. This has never made sense to the scholarly world, and they don't know how this kind of thing could have been introduced. And they try to translate it first one way or another. The literal translation in plain and simple terms. It happened now, I'm giving a literal form of the Greek order, on the Sabbath, second, first. One word, second hyphen first, is the Greek deuteroproton. In this case, it is a form, that's the normal form you would have expected. It has its grammatical ending. To have something deutero second, you know, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and proto first, protozoa and so forth in English, we get it from the Greek. What kind of a Sabbath is both second and first? Well, that simply didn't enter our minds. It certainly is, in fact, the explanation of why the Sadducees and Pharisees were divided. If the Pharisees were correct, which they were not, then this word has no meaning. If the Sadducees were incorrect with respect to which Sabbath, then this word has meaning. This word has no meaning if the Pharisees were right. But they were not. But this has meaning if the Sadducees were wrong and made the assumption that the Sabbath was a different Sabbath than the one meant. On the occasion when the Passover is a Saturday or the 14th. In which case, the Sadducees said, as if they were to look at the calendar for next year, a Sadducee would have said, next year the 14th is a Saturday. Therefore, it is the 21st of the month that is the Sabbath referred to here. So that the first Sabbath afterward is the 28th of the month. But if indeed that is wrong, but the Sadducees were right in knowing that it meant the seventh day of the week, then the 14th day was the Sabbath, and the 15th would have been the day of the wave sheaf, and the first Sabbath afterward would have been the 21st, not the 28th of the month. But the 28th of the month would have been the second Sabbath or the first, depending on whether you followed the Bible or the Sadducees. In other words, the 28th of that lunar month in one of the years of Christ's ministry tells us which day from this account, because this is a spring account, and I don't have to prove that here. You can look at it in any interlinear. That's not what I mean, a harmony of the Gospels. In other words, there was a year in which the 14th of the month was a Saturday in the days of Jesus' ministry. That year was a year in which Jesus and the disciples would have observed the Passover, and the wave sheaf would have been cut at a different time than the Sadducees would have done it, 1 week earlier. Now, Mr. Armstrong came to realize, not that this verse had anything to do with his conclusion, and he didn't base it on this verse at all, but he had to realize that indeed there was no reason to assume, on the basis of our understanding, that the wave sheaf should follow entirely the days of unleavened bread and be unrelated to it. But he did come to realize something quite interesting. I have here the Septuagint translation in English. It is a two-column, Greek and English. This is the Bible that the New Testament church had access to in the Greek world, wherever it was spoken, when they wanted to read the Old Testament. Now, first of all, just ask yourself, do I have in front of me a King James Version? You don't have to look at it now. If you don't, then it doesn't matter. But find a King James Version and later read what I'm about to read. If you have another translation, find out what it says. The church took for granted for years that we were dealing with a matter that was translated correctly. It was not. This is the story of what happened in the days of Joshua. I read in English from the Greek Old Testament. The Jewish translation would have the same thing in principle. And the children of Israel kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening, at the westward of Jericho, on the opposite side of the Jordan in the plain. And they ate the grain of the earth, unleavened and new. My. I had never looked to see what the Greek text said. I knew the Jewish text, when we started to study this, was different from the Authorized Version, because the Authorized Version twice has a word, old, as if it were the old crop, which makes absolutely no sense. One, it would never have been left in the field, and if it was already brought in, the Canaanites would have long ago, a year ago, harvested it and stored it away. This was not the old crop the children of Israel were eating. This was an occasion. The crossing of the Jordan occurred when the 14th day in this year was a Saturday. And Joshua rightly understood that that Saturday was the Sabbath of Leviticus 23, so that the sheaf would be cut on the 15th, the morrow after the Sabbath, and the Passover was sacrificed on the 14th, and on the morrow afterward, they ate of unleavened bread and new, that is new grain. I didn't use the word corn here because it's in italics anyway, and corn in English means grain, and here it means maize in the United States. On this day, the manna failed. After they had eaten of the grain, I will not use the word corn because this is a British translation of the land. Now, this means that on the 15th day, on the morrow after the 14th, as the Jews make very plain, they ate of the new crop, which means that on Sunday after Saturday, the wave sheaf was cut. And on the very day after the Passover, the 15th, they went through a ceremony that could always be permitted. And on the 15th, the law says you may make whatever preparation you need for that day. You may cook and prepare a meal, and if need be, you can cut the grain and prepare it. The ceremony overrides any requirement of not working on such a day. That's just talking about secular work. So what is interesting is this example in Joshua 5 gives us a clue that was missing as long as we never realized something. One of you may have a King James Version in front. Does anyone near here do? At the top. All right. Doesn't matter who. I don't wish it. I want you to raise a hand when I ask the following question. Where you see the word old in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, beginning with verse 10 and 11 and 12 in that section. Excuse me. Is the word old in italics? No. Now remember, when a word appears that is not in italics, it meant to us when we read it that it was in the original. I have no idea why the King James regularly used, it was printed without italics, which meant that the word old was there. And one of our church members in 73, toward 74, brought to our attention that the word old was not there in the Hebrew. And he was right. Even the Greeks understood that what was eaten on that day, unleavened, was new grain. Nea, N-E-A, new. And so Mr. Armstrong realized that this absence of that word meant indeed that whatever the 7 days of unleavened bread represented, the Messiah's relationship to that question, and we're not debating the question of what unleavened bread means. We're only saying that Messiah's function as represented by that sheaf must mean that he was presented by himself as high priest. He presented himself as an offering before God the Father in heaven during and not after the days of unleavened bread. So what has happened? The Christian churches have, because this was known to be the first day of the week historically, the Christian churches understood this event as the Sadducees, not as the Pharisees. The Christian world does not keep Pentecost on the 6th of Sivan, as the Jews now who are rabbinic following the Pharisees do. They, in fact, observe the Sadduceic method. And further, you will find next year, when the 14th falls on a Saturday, you will find interestingly, next year, that Pentecost, as the church has observed it since the beginning of 1974, would fall on our liturgical calendar 1 week before, because we understand that the Sadducees were wrong. The Christian churches have all agreed that the Pharisees were wrong, and we agree with them that they were wrong. We do not agree that our former custom can be set aside merely because the Sadducees had an understanding which flew in the face of history that the wave sheaf was never offered at a time when it was outside unleavened bread. So this year, there is no difference in the West between our custom and Roman Catholic and some Protestants. Next year, there will be a difference, but I want you to know it, because I doubt that anybody will explain this before next year arrives, because it is not being discussed. We don't even know the background of why churches do what they do. The Christian festival of Pentecost this year is celebrated in the West in one manner, that is, on this day. The Christian churches of the East, very interestingly, I have here the Greek Orthodox calendar. My wife and I do make contributions to the Greek Orthodox Church on occasion in Richmond, Virginia, where we were received very kindly, and we help them in the work that they do out of there. Now, what we find today is the 11th of June, and there is no reference to Pentecost. Then I look at the 18th, and there is a reference to Pentecost. The Orthodox churches observe Pentecost next Sunday. That's their liturgy. You would think after all these centuries there should be no problem. But the different churches make their own liturgical decisions, and that is based not on anything I've read, that is based on the fact that in the West, the Catholic Church has a calendar that goes back to a time change in the 16th century in which a certain number of days were dropped out. This year, they will celebrate it as we celebrate it in the West. The Orthodox Church has never given up the old Roman calendar. The Gregorian calendar in the West is not the same as the calendar that the Orthodox still continue, because they say the decision that was made at the Council of Nicaea on all these dates with respect to Easter and Pentecost shall be governed by the calendar at that time. And therefore, they make a decision that in this year, they will do it as their method of calculation by the old Roman calendar in use from the days of Caesar to the days when the Catholic Church in the West changed matters. So interestingly, this year, the Christian world is still not understanding this day as a liturgy for the same time. Next year, we have the phenomenon of the Orthodox Church with their views regularly, and our own having two liturgies laid out from church administration. One based on how we would understand Joshua chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, and the other, the traditional Western form of considering that the Sadducees were correct. The Catholic Church said they do not make a pronouncement as to which was right, but they take the view that the Pharisees were wrong. The Protestants have followed that decision. Both Orthodox and Catholics would have the view that the Pharisees were wrong. Anyway, I want you to know the significance that there is a time to study and a time to show yourself approved unto God. That time has always been. It is now and it is in the future. But you do not do it with a natural, carnal mind. You ask God for wisdom, for His Spirit. How do you receive His Spirit? 1, 2, 3. Repent, believe, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very simple. Baptism symbolizes the putting away of your old past. We're here today to ask you now to read Acts chapter 2, to read Hebrews 8 and 9, and understand that Jesus introduced the New Testament, the New Covenant, and in so doing, He made it possible for us to have His Spirit, to be forgiven, and to celebrate on this day the coming of that Spirit, as our church leadership says we should. And I would remind you, as most certainly the church of the first century would have understood it, not solely as the Pharisees would have. At this point, our congregation, as Mr. Ecker has said, will presumably celebrate Pentecost at the earlier date next year. But I want you to know what the basis of it all is, because it is important that you know why there are so many needless differences in the Christian world, a world divided and subdivided and subdivided. That is, if you thought there were only Methodists and never looked at the subdivisions. I was reared in the German Methodist Church that came to be English Methodist in the sense of Methodist Episcopal. It was a language matter. But there are many Methodists, many Baptists, different perspectives among Episcopalians, different kinds of synods among Lutherans. Is Christ divided? The argument is presented that we are not divided. All one Christians, we? I say, think it over. Think it over and not kid ourselves. The Spirit of God holds God's people together. The governances hold them apart. That's why I go so far as to leave the four-square church that I could walk to go to Canoga Park. But I sometimes ask myself, if we have four-square people, and I think we do, who are seeking God. For I baptized a woman who was four square when I did in 1953. She didn't know anything about the Sabbath. But I knew she was a woman who wanted to be converted. And she has stayed with the church till now. So don't think that I ever dreamed that the only converted minds were in Worldwide Church of God. I've made that clear for a long time. And sadly, many are gone who thought that was so. I want you to carefully read these things. And I think we need to pray about the tragedies In the day when the church was one, we now walk past each other's meeting halls, never get acquainted with our neighbors. Now, if the church asks us to, we're not here to draw disciples away from them to us, but I think we need to ask ourselves, how neighborly are we really in reaching out to the community? Just in a public show, the most segregated time of the week in the Western Christian world is Sunday morning. And that tells me that something is fundamentally wrong in Christianity. And I will not alter that view until I see those barriers disappear through the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we have a lot of work to do to see that these barriers are not extant between others. That's the meaning of Pentecost. One Spirit, one body.